and daughters marry the other groups, they were to stay as Israelites, marrying within their own group and not going outside of that. And here, Ezra is being told they're not doing what they're supposed to. They've gone outside this and they are intermarrying. And God said they're not to do that. Excuse me. When the captives with Ezra had refreshed themselves and weighed the money and the vessels they brought, and they put them into the hands of the proper people, and offered sacrifices and delivered the king's commissions to his lieutenants and governors and shown his own, the princes came to me, some of the noble of Israel, the most spiritual of them, who were concerned at the corruptions that were among them, though not a sufficient number to reform them. Obviously, there were some that understood what they were supposed to do, and they wanted to stay true to what God said. However, there wasn't enough of them to convince the others of what they were supposed to be doing, apparently, and so some have gone their own way. Let me just say this. In the day and age that we're living in, if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, especially living in the United States of America, we have God's instruction manual. We have the Bible. We should know what we're supposed to be doing and what we're not supposed to be doing, what we can be involved in and what we cannot be involved in. And yet, so many of what people call Christianity today, right, is going off and they attend services, and I call them pew warmers, right? They come, they sit in the pew, and as soon as they walk out the door, they go right back to all their worldliness. Nothing has changed. They sit in the pew. The Word of God has not changed them in one little bit. They still continue to do their same thing. And their whole idea of coming to church is to put on a show and look spiritual when there's really nothing spiritual about their life. They're living in sin, and they're expecting that God's going to be okay with it. Whenever we are disobedient to the Word of God, we have to understand that God will punish that. He has to. He's a just God. He has to punish sin. We can't continue to wallow in our sin and expect that God's going to accept that. That's not the way He works. That's not what God does. So we need to be careful. So when they had done this, some of them came to him and said, "There's a problem. The people of Israel, the priests and the Levites, have not separated themselves from the people of the lands. They've joined with them, though not necessarily in just the idolatrous practices, yet in marrying them." God said they weren't to have any idols. They weren't to be involved in idol worship. But He also said you're not to intermarry. So the fact that they were not participating in the idolatrous worship, I guess that was at least they were being partially obedient, but the intermarrying, they weren't. God has said, no, you're not supposed to do either one. But what do we have today? Well, I was obedient in this part. I showed up at church. But the fact that I'm in my sin when I leave the doors doesn't, I mean, it's okay. God's all right with that. No, He's not. And God wasn't all right with them intermarrying. He told them not to, and they shouldn't be doing it. Doing according to their abominations, not serving idols as they did, but imitating them in their marriages. Even the Canaanite. Let me say this. I have seen over and over and over where the male race, right, they're brought up in church and they're obedient and they're doing everything they're supposed to do, and then they go out and marry somebody who's not interested in the church, not interested in, and what does it happen? They don't generally bring the spouse that they've married into the church. The spouse they married takes them out of the church. And then they start running the show. That's not how God designed it. And years ago, I preached a message on the husband is the head of the house. That's biblical. That's not my opinion. And afterwards, I got bombarded with, that was all your opinion. No, it's what God said. God said the husband is the head of the house. Now, it doesn't mean that the husband is supposed to look at the wife as a slave. It's not what she is. She's a helpmeet. That's what the Bible teaches. I think it's important that you get with your spouse and you talk things out and all, but ultimately, God is going to hold the husband responsible for what happens in that house. When they go intermarrying and they're taken away from God and they're taking away from God's appointed position in the home for them, things go downhill quickly. I've seen over and over and over where guys have come to me and they say, well, I'm supposed to be the head of the house, but she won't let me. Well, that's a problem. And God's going to deal with her. I'm just being honest. That's what's going to happen. God's going to deal with her, and that's an issue of the heart. She will not submit to the authority that God's placed over her. And I always get this. Well, I can't take the role back because she'll leave me and take my kids with her. That's their answer. So they roll over and play dead. And end up out of church, not serving God, and it's amazing to me. There's a reason why God says we're not supposed to be unequally yoked. There's a huge reason for it. God wouldn't tell us not to be unequally yoked unless there was a very good reason for it, and he wants us to be obedient to him and all, and not be pulled away in every different direction by people who are not serious about serving him. Even of the Canaanites, the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians and the Amorites, affinity with many of these was forbidden by an expressed law. Look at Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 4. It says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Ammonites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give, thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Sounds like God takes it pretty seriously. The people didn't take it very seriously, but God takes it very seriously. All but the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Egyptians, and from these, for the same reason, they were to abstain, namely, lest they should be drawn into idolatry. Again, you know, so many times I've heard people say, well, I'm going to go to where the lost are, so that I can win them to Christ. So that means I have to go to the strip club and to the tavern, and I have to go to the gambling casinos, and I have to... No, you don't. You don't have to go to those. They're not going to follow you. You're going to end up drawn away to them. That's not the right way. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. Now, should we not try to reach those people? Yes, but we don't have to go to those dens of iniquity, as God would say, because that's where they hang out. We can catch them when they're not in those places. It's a whole lot better than going to those places. And I heard a preacher one time, he said there was a lady who told him that God gave her a striptease ministry because that was how she could reach the men that go to the strip clubs. And he said, that is totally insane. God would not give you a striptease ministry. He would not do that. But she was convinced that that's where God wanted her to go try and win people to the Lord. I'm like, no, that makes no sense whatsoever. How are you supposed to go and win people to the Lord when you're in their sin with them? We have a God that saved us from our sin. We're not supposed to be out there flaunting it. That the priests and Levites should do this, who ought to have known the law and instructed the people better, was very sad and shocking. When you read this, that even the priests and the Levites were involved in this stuff, look at what's going on today. Every time you turn around, there's another preacher somewhere that's involved in some sin that's been made public, some that have run off with the secretary of the church, some that have gone out and left their wife and kids and divorced them and gone out and done horrible things. Those that know better should be an example to those who don't. Not go off and show them how evil and wicked we can be. Folks, let's face it, the Bible's very clear. Our hearts are deceitful above, right? Extremely wicked and evil. We need to be examples to those who are weaker in the faith, to those who are lost, so that they can see that there's something better out there. It appears that the time between when Zerubbabel had brought the people to Jerusalem in the first return to their homeland and until this return led by Ezra, there had been very little government. It was bad enough for the people of Israel to break God's law and marry the heathens around them, but it was even worse that the priests and leaders were involved in this as well. All of those that were listed were people forbidden for the Hebrews to marry. These were the very people that God had removed out of the land when he gave it to Israel. There's a reason he moved them out of the land. I actually had a guy, when God said here to eliminate them totally, have no mercy upon them and all, I had a guy say, well, murder is okay because God said to go ahead and kill them all. Really? Isn't it interesting how people can take bits of scripture and make them fit whatever they want it to say? Always trying to find scripture to justify their sin. Instead of looking at scripture to keep them from their sin. Nope, we don't want to do that. We want to be involved in as much as we can, right? It's like people are walking that fine line between obedience and disobedience, and every once in a while they fall off, right? And when they fall off, which side do they fall off on? Disobedience. It's better to be as close to God as possible so you're not falling into the disobedience category. It's amazing. Look at Ezra chapter 9 and verse 2. It says, for they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers hath been chief in this trespass. Some that were widowers not only took wives to themselves of the above nations, either when they were of Babylon, where many of these nations also were, or rather since their return, they took for their sons also, yea, and that had wives, took heathenish ones to them. Trying to mingle with all these other groups out there that God said, stay away from them. You can't marry them. It's not good for you to do that. So that the holy seed, such as the Lord had separated from other nations, chosen them to be a holy people above all others and devoted them to his service and worship, have mingled themselves with the people of those lands, which we'd already mentioned, and by marrying them. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. They were the first that went into it and were ringleaders of it, who should, by their authority and example, have restrained others. They were in this first trespass, which was the first gross and capital one, the people fell into after the return from captivity. They were doing what was right in their own sight and forgetting the teachings of the law of God. The sad thing was they were about to commit the very same sins that caused them to be driven out by God before. So we, driven out by God, God gives it back to them, and what do? They go right back to their same sin. You know, there's a saying out there that man learns nothing from history. And we don't. We just keep repeating the same thing over and over and over and over and over. And we wonder, well, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over and expecting a different result. You're not going to get a different result when you do the same thing over and over and over. Trust me. We were working on the side out here, and I was holding the thing this way, and I went like this, and I scraped off this knuckle. So I decided, well, I'll hold it in this hand, and I'll go this way with it. And I did that and scraped that knuckle off. I said, you knucklehead. You're doing the same thing, and you're expecting a different result. And I got two of the same results. It's like, this is crazy. What are you thinking? So I thought, okay, we'll go this way, or we'll go this way. And I didn't scrape any more knuckles. It was amazing. I said, you got to change what you're doing or you're going to get the same result. And people don't get that. These strange wives or husbands would bring in their abominations to worship in Judah. Then Ezra mourns before God and intercedes for his sinful people, humbly confessing their sins and begging God for mercy. That's what we should do, is we should beg for God's mercy when we're involved in sin. Repent of it and beg for mercy. Verses 3 through 15. So Ezra's mourning, verse 3, says, and when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonied. Both inward and outward garments, that which was close to his body and that which was thrown loose over it. And this he did in token of sorrow and mourning, as if something very dreadful and distressing happened, which it did. When they're going against the word of God, that's very dreadful and very distressing. And yet, today, we don't think anything about it, right? I've had people actually blatantly tell me they have a license to sin because their sins are all forgiven. But you don't have a license. There's nowhere in the Word of God. I don't care. You could go all the way from Genesis 1:1 all the way through Revelation, and you can never, ever find that God says you have a license to sin. Nowhere in here. It does say your sins are forgiven if you accept what Christ did on Calvary for you. But it doesn't say we have a license to continue to sin. In fact, he says, shall we sin all the more? God forbid. We shouldn't want to sin. We should already be in the point where we've already sinned enough. And we don't want to sin anymore. And yet, in Christianity today, it's like they blatantly go around bragging about their sin. And then throw in, but it's forgiven. Well, you know, you cannot change the fact, once you're a child of God, always a child of God. But that fellowship that you have with God can be broken. I don't know why anybody would want a broken fellowship with God. In Job chapter 1 and verse 20, I'll just read it. It says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Job hadn't sinned. But Job came to a point where he knew he needed to seek God. Seek God. Ezra 9:3 said, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard. He didn't shave them, and therefore did not transgress the law, but plucked off the hair of his head and beard to show his extreme sorrow for what was told him. Can you imagine sitting there and plucking out hair by hair by hair. Your beard. I mean, your face is kind of tender anyway. Can you imagine plucking all those out? Top of your head, plucking all those hairs out. He was distressed. Look at Leviticus 19:27. Leviticus 19:27 says, "Ye shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard." And here he plucks them out. And this is frequently being done by mourners on sorrowful occasions in various nations. And he sat down astonished, quite amazed at the ingratitude of the people, that after such favors shown them, in returning them from captivity into their own land and settling them there, they should give into practices so contrary to the will of God. Well, how about if we're amazed at the ingratitude of the children of God? People like, God does something for us. First thing we should do is be given thanks. I've learned to give God thanks before He even does something. Like, God, I thank you for what you're going to do tomorrow. It's not even here yet, and I'm already thankful. We need to have thankful hearts. We need to be grateful for what God has done for us. He saved us. Children of God, He has saved us. And He keeps us. And He provides for our needs. And yet, seems like children of God are very ungrateful. And here, he's amazed at the ingratitude of the people. God had done so much for them, and they're not grateful. He was overwhelmed with grief when he saw the extent of the sins they had committed. The rending of the clothes showed a deep mourning. Plucking out the hairs on his head and beard was an extreme show of shame and mourning for what the people had done. Then verse 9 of Ezra 4, verse 4 of chapter 9 says, "Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice." That had a reverence for the word of God and the things contained in it, feared to break the laws of God and trembled at His judgments. I mean, if you read the word of God at all, and you go through and you see how God had judged them over and over and over and over and over, and they continually went back to their sin again and again and again. And you think of all the things that God did. God wiped some of them out because of their sin. And then we think, well, it's no big deal to break the laws of God. It's no big deal to go contrary to what God tells us we're supposed to do. It's not that big a deal if we avoid going to church, avoid reading His word, avoid praying. It's no big deal. God sees it as a big deal, and we should too. We should tremble at His judgments. You look at the judgments of God and what He's done over and over and over, we should say, you know, I don't think I want any part of that. Instead, we say, oh, but He's a loving, caring God, and He wouldn't hurt anyone, and He wouldn't do this, and He wouldn't do that. You don't know who God of the Bible is. The God of the Bible will send judgment. And sometimes it's swift. And you won't even know what hit you. They might understand these things, that God, His judgments and all, would come upon transgressors. Then because of the transgressions of those that had been carried away into Babylon and were now returned, and which was an aggravation of their transgression. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. All day until it came time for the evening sacrifice, he sat there, astonished at the ingratitude of the people. Perhaps it was in the morning when Ezra first received his information from the princes. It appears that he did not know of this being a sin, or else thought the law did not apply to them. These people, I mean, we see that all the time, right? Well, those things don't apply to me. I actually had a guy tell me one time, and it was before I became a pastor, he said, it's up to the pastor to follow the word of God. The rest of us can do what we want. Really? I don't see where God says pastors are a separate group of people that have to follow one set of rules and the congregation gets to do whatever they want and follow a totally different set of rules. I believe the Bible's for every single one of us. I believe the Bible is very clear for the saved and the unsaved. Now, there's some things that the Bible specifically says about the unsaved and specifically says about the saved, but it also talks about it raining on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. There are some blessings we get in spite of what we're doing, but God's not going to sit there and specifically bless your sin. Not going to happen. Now that Ezra had shown such terrible grief in this matter, it had frightened those who understand the magnitude of what they had done. Ezra was in a state of shock all day long. And Ezra's prayer, like the prayers of national repentance by Daniel, if you want more on that, Daniel chapter 9, Nehemiah, also Nehemiah chapter 9, Ezra confesses how his nation deserves God's judgment and asks God for mercy. In verses 5 through 15. I have to say, I have said many times, our nation deserves God's judgment. Big time. The things we have done, the things we've allowed to happen in our nation, we deserve the judgment of God. But I beg him for mercy. We need the mercy of God. Ezra chapter 9, verse 5 says, and at the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. The signs and tokens, particularly sitting on the ground, or from my fasting, have eaten nothing that day. In being early in the morning when I was told the above case, and having rent my garment and my mantle, which he had done before, and still kept them on him in the same way, fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God in a posture and with the gesture of a humble petitioner. He didn't go boldly before God and say, I deserve this and you must do that and all that like we do today, right? But he humbled himself before God, realized who he was. I've said, we as God's children need to understand who we are. See us for who we truly are. And then see him as he truly is. And until we do that, we're going to flippantly go before him, shake our finger in his face and say, you have to do this and you have to do that. And who are we to tell God he has to do anything? Thank God. He loves us, and he does for us, but we can't expect that we deserve that, because we don't deserve that. What we deserve is his judgment. When Ezra stopped to pray at the evening sacrifice, he fell on his knees before the Lord with both hands extended to him. And verse 6 goes on and says, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Here begins the prayer of Ezra. And with faith in God, as the covenant God, even when he was about to make confession of sin and repentance for it. Prayer is right when put up in faith with genuine repentance. There's a difference in "I'm sorry I committed the offense" and "I'm sorry I got caught for the offense." There's a huge difference between those. Many people are sorry that they got caught, but are we sorry we actually committed the offense to begin with? True repentance is you're sorry that you've offended Almighty God. Let me just throw this out. All sin is against God. Well, we sin. It may affect people around us, but it's against God. David even said that he sinned against God. "And thee only have I sinned." Against his own God, his God. He understood his sin was against Almighty God. It affected the people around him, but he sinned against Almighty God. And we need to understand that's who we're sinning against as well. When we pray, we must pray in faith and be genuine in our repentance. "I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God." A true sense of sin causes shame and blushing, and never more than when a man is aware of his covenant interest in God and of his grace and favor to him, particularly in the forgiveness of his sin. He goes on and says, "For our iniquities are increased over our head, arisen and swelled like mighty waters, which seemed to threaten and overwhelming of them." They were increasing in their sin to the point that it was overwhelming. They understood their sin was so overwhelming because there was so much of it. Today, people sin and they don't think twice about it. They don't even think about asking God forgiveness for their sin. They just continue and pile sin on top of sin on top of sin and don't even think twice. Look at Psalm 38, verse 4. Psalm 38, verse 4. "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me." "Then in our trespasses grown up unto the heavens, being done in an open, public, and brash manner, and in such numbers that they were, as it were, piled up in heaps, reaching to heaven and calling down vengeance from there." Ezra includes himself as being one of the same nation. "And these sins being so common were become national ones, which involved all the individuals and exposed them to the divine resentment." I've said over and over and over when people say, "Well, you just need to let go and not worry about what other people are doing. It doesn't affect you." The sins of the nation affect the people of the nation because God judges individuals and God judges nations. So when they say, "Lay off the homosexuals, they're not affecting you," yes, they are. "Lay off the abortionists, they don't affect you." Yes, they do. And you can you can go right down the list of all the sins that our nation's committing, and yes, they affect every last one of us. When God judges the nation, every single individual in that nation will feel the judgment of God. We're not going to avoid it. We're going to be involved in it. And it's because it's part of our nation. We're part of that group. We may not be involved in those sins, but our nation is. And what have we done about it? I'll tell you what we've done about it. We voted in people that promote that stuff. I had a pastor one time tell me that Christians should not be involved in politics at all. Doesn't think we should vote, doesn't think we should run for office, doesn't think Christians should be involved in politics whatsoever. So, well, that's funny. Our founding fathers, 13 colonies. In 11 of the 13, you had to be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ to hold office. Isn't that interesting? But see, we forgot history, so we don't think of those things, and we don't concern ourselves with those things. We just say, no, we now just vote in evil and wicked doers so they can do whatever they want. Ezra was being ashamed for all the people. They were so deep in sin themselves, they were not even ashamed. Ezra remembered why Israel and Judah went into captivity. He knew these people had done enough to deserve to die. This was the beginning of a prayer for them. Verse 7. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. The sins they were guilty of had been long continued in, which was an aggravation of them. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hands of kings of the land, the 10 tribes and their king into the hand of the king of Assyria, the kings of Judah, Jehoiakim, Jeconiah, and Zedekiah, into the hands of the king of Babylon, with the priests and people, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil. Some were slain with the sword, others were captive, and the houses of them all plundered and spoiled. And to confusion of face, as it is this day, being filled with shame when they reflected on their sins, the cause of those evils. And besides, the captivity of the 10 tribes continued, and of many others which exposed them to shame among their neighbors. Ezra knew that the captivity of Israel and Judah had been a punishment from God for their sinful ways. We don't necessarily see things that happen as from God. But who do you think sends judgment? It comes from the just judge. God sends judgment. People said, well, we haven't seen the judgment of God. Really? What about all the wildfires? People say, yeah, but those are man-made, man-set. I said, some of them are set by lightning strikes. Who sends the lightning? You don't think that God knew that when he sent that lightning, it was going to spark a fire? Get serious. He certainly knew it would. What about the flooding that's taken place? What about the droughts that have taken place? Is God not in control of the weather? Of course he is. We have seen some of the judgment of God. We just shirk it off and tell everybody it was Mother Nature who said that. No, it was Almighty God himself. God had turned them over to the various kings. The sins of their fathers and grandfathers were the same sins they were involved in now. They did not learn a thing from the captivity in Babylon. He was explaining that they deserved all of their difficulties for their sins. Maybe one day God's people will understand we deserve all the difficulties that we experience because of our sin. I've said many times when people say, well, why is this happening and why is that happening? Because sin in the world. If there hadn't been sin, we'd live in a perfect world. But there's sin, and we no longer live in a perfect world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that we as a nation would understand that we have sinned against you. Against you. And I pray, Father, that we would repent of our sins and turn back to you. That we would see a change, not just our nation as a whole, but individuals would turn back to you. We would realize our sin is against you and that we would repent of it. We'd get right with you. So we're thankful for all that you're going to accomplish. looking forward to the upcoming service, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.